When I moved up to New York from the South just 4 years ago, there were family and friends from back home, as well as people that I was meeting here who had asked me if there were any big culture shocks. And yes, there were certainly some things that were that had taken me by surprise, all good things, of course. But there was one particular practice which really caught me off guard. Have you ever told someone about your faith only to be called a, quote, born again? That was completely foreign to me. I remember being in one of the local restaurants one day, and I was at a networking breakfast, and I was sitting across from someone, and I'd given them my business card, and they looked at it and they said, "Do you pastor one of those born again churches?" And I had no idea. I just said, "I think so." I think so. But, you know, I grew up in the church, and, you know, from down south, everybody goes to church pretty much. And I grew up in the church, and I don't remember me or any of my friends or our church or family members or anybody ever being asked if we were born again. And I mean, using born again as a noun was just completely different than anything I had ever experienced. Unbelievers and even certain sects of Christian religion will throw out this term almost in a derogatory sense, mostly because they don't understand what exactly the phrase means. And I think if we're being honest with ourselves today, we might identify with the phrase, but many of us don't really know where it comes from or what it means either. If that's you today, I'm glad you're here. Last week, we began a series on the third person of the triune God. We usually call him the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is misunderstood in many ways and often neglected in many churches. We can't have that at South Bay, and nor should that be the case anywhere else. So last week, we started with the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 14 to determine who the Holy Spirit actually is. Who is the Holy Spirit? And so we found in John chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit, first of all, is God. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or a feeling that, like we often think of him as. The Holy Spirit is our helper. That's how Jesus first describes him. And he's the helper that we need to persevere into the end. And he is also not only God, but the Holy Spirit is God with and in us. All of those things need to be true in order for any of them to be true. But now, instead of describing who Holy Spirit is, we need to talk about what Holy Spirit does. And that's what we're unpacking over the next 4 weeks. However, I think the task of the Holy Spirit, which we are going to be discussing today, may be his most crucial work. And I'm talking about what I referenced earlier, that the Spirit makes us born again. Just to begin, the term born again comes from a conversation that Jesus had in John chapter 3 with one of the Jewish religious leaders of his day. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He's very curious about him. He says, we've seen and heard some things, and really we can't help but to see that there's something with God going on here. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus goes on to say, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must be born of water and the Spirit. Now, water in some churches, they believe, just represents the natural birth. He's saying you must be born naturally, and then you must be born of the Spirit as to a second birth. Some churches have taken born of water to mean baptism, that you get baptized, and then you're born of the Spirit, and then you are born again, you'll see the kingdom of God. I actually think it's just a symbol of cleansing. Not baptism, not natural birth, but that the water, that you're born of the water, that you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, which we've talk about all the time, and that you're born of the Spirit. The Spirit cleanses and the Spirit rebirths. You must be washed and you must be rebirthed by the Holy Spirit to see and enter the kingdom of God. Now, the theological term for this is the word regeneration. But in plain language, it's to be made new. To be made new, starting from the deepest part of your inner being, starting from within and then working itself out. That's what the Spirit does. He makes us new. And so I'd like to just study and compare two separate passages which describe in detail how the Holy Spirit does this work of renewal and regeneration. The first comes from Jesus once again, and to the passage that you turn to, John chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 7 and read through verse 11. Would you look with me at John chapter 16? I forgot to turn there myself. There we go. Beginning in verse 7, it'll be with me on the screens as well. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," and he's talking to the disciples here. He says, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes," talking about the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." It's worth noting, just to begin, that this passage comes from the same conversation and the same immediate context as the passage which we studied last week. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16 are all the same conversation. It's Jesus' final evening with his disciples before he will be arrested and he's put to death by Roman crucifixion. And he's taken a post-dinner stroll with his followers to in the Garden of Gethsemane just to give them some final instructions before he's taken away. And he says to the disciples that despite how they may feel in this moment, it's a good thing that he's going away. Because in his leaving, the Helper, he's now making way for the Holy Spirit to come and be with them. But immediately after discussing the good of the Spirit for those who follow Jesus, there's a conversation about the good of the Spirit for those who do not follow Jesus. He talks about the Holy Spirit's work in the world. Now, in Scripture, when you see this term, the world, that could mean one of a few things. It could mean the world as in the actual earth, the universe. It could mean the world as in all the people of the world, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. It could be the world as in do not love the things of this world. It could be the principalities, the systems, the ideologies that are pushed, the agendas that are pushed by the outside world. Or, in this case, the world is describing unbelievers. Unbelievers, those who do not follow Jesus. All of us, at some point, every single one of you, were unbelievers. I don't care if your mama took you to church every Sunday. I don't care if you were baptized and took communion when you were younger. All of us, at one point, were unbelievers. We were not God's people. We did not believe on the Christ. And Jesus says that this work that the Spirit does amongst unbelievers is a work of convicting. But the word which translates as convict could also be better translated as a similar word, the word convince. And when you study this passage, you can see how the Spirit does both. But the important thing to note here is that any process of being, quote, born again, which is necessary to see and enter the kingdom of God, it has to start here. It has to start here. This initial work of convincing is where the Spirit begins to save the soul and change the heart of an unbeliever. Jesus says the Holy Spirit convicts or convinces unbelievers of three realities. This is verse 10, I believe. Verse 8. Thank you. He convinces and convicts the unbelievers of three realities. First, their sin. Their sin. He says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin first. They come face to face with their shadow side and realize that they're far worse than they may have initially thought themselves to be. Maybe you can remember that moment. You said that thing. You did that thing. And all of a sudden you thought, well, I'm not quite as good as I thought I was. I'm not as well off as I thought I was. And you come face to face with your ugliness, your ugly side, which we all have. I do too. But one particular sin is brought up in the text, and it's the same that's brought up with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, namely the sin of unbelief. He says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. We don't often think of unbelief as a sin. We think of pride as a sin. We think of lust as a sin. We think of gluttony as a sin. Don't worry, I won't hang out there too long. We can think of all these things that are sins, but we don't think of unbelief itself as an actual sin. But Jesus says that that is a sin. He says it here. He says it with Nicodemus. He says it in John 6. He says it elsewhere. And that's why unbelievers are condemned. That's the primary reason why unbelievers are condemned. He says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 18, he says, whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Why is he condemned? Because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. But in all of this, the Spirit exposes the unbeliever to their own depravity and causes them to recognize their broken state and to the capacity that they have to do even worse evil if they could get away with it. I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if I believe correctly, that he says that every man has the capacity, has the seed of murder and pride and the seed, the starting place of any sin unthinkable that you could think of. I messed that quote all up. Dietrich will forgive me. But the Spirit first convicts and convinces the unbelievers of their sin, and then also Jesus' righteousness. Now, when you read the passage just at face value, you probably think it's talking about your righteousness. That's not what he's talking about. But the Holy Spirit convinces and convicts the unbeliever of Jesus's righteousness. He says, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no more. The Holy Spirit points the unbeliever to the moral perfection and divine holiness of Jesus, the very one that they have rejected. And not only that, but the Spirit also directs the unbeliever to Jesus' finished work of mercy, which saves all who would be willing to believe. And that's why Jesus returns to the Father, because his work is actually finished. It's complete, at least for the time being. And then the third thing, the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces unbelievers of evil's judgment. Evil's judgment. The verdict is in, folks. Evil and the evil one are heading toward their doom. Sin and wickedness were long promoted by Satan and his demonic forces, but one day, all who love and practice evil will face the same judgment that Satan will face at the end of time. Amen. In this passage, Jesus is saying that the Spirit awakens the unbelieving individual to the condemnation that they brought on themselves because of their rebellion. And with their guilty conscience, that's how the Spirit works, is through your conscience. He provokes in them a longing for mercy and redemption and restoration. Now, I'm sure many of you are wondering when and how this happens. And truthfully, And I hate when people just throw on "it's a mystery" to kind of avoid the question. But really, it is very much a mystery that seems to be not fully unexplainable or not fully explainable. But what we do know is that the wind blows where it wishes. And even though you can't actually see its moving, you can hear its sound and see the evidence of its movement and what's been moved by it afterward. That's the analogy that Jesus gives in John chapter 3. You don't see the Spirit doing its work in the moment, in real time. But you know he's moving when you can look around and see people's lives changed. This is a miraculous work and grace of the Holy Spirit. In some way, what Jesus is talking about in John 16, in some way, the Spirit is priming us up, working behind the scenes in the hearts and the minds of unbelievers so that when they hear the good news of Jesus' salvation, they might respond in repentance and faith. This is so important. That's why I say often that if the Spirit isn't in it, it won't work. I don't care how good of a preacher you are. I don't care how many times you bring this up at the family reunion. You can tell people that they're sinners in need of a Savior until you're red in the face. But unless the Spirit is graciously beginning a work in the unbeliever, they will not be able to receive it. And I'm not saying they can't resist or suppress those inner workings of the Spirit. Some people believe that. I don't. But what I'm saying is that without the Spirit, the inner working of the Spirit, they'll never get it. They'll never trust it or go in on it. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. You can't make blind people see. Not physically, not spiritually. It is the Spirit alone who opens the eyes, as well as the heart and the mind of the unbeliever to contemplate and hopefully surrender to the good news of Jesus. But let's just make it a little more personal. Let's stop thinking about the unbelievers in our lives and just bring it in. I praise God, and I hope you do too, that the Spirit has done that for me and many of you who are listening today. That the Spirit has opened our eyes, that he has pierced our heart, moved in our soul. And it's as though we were born again to another life. We had a second birthday, if you will. And not only do the people on earth celebrate that birthday, but so do the angels in heaven. The moment that we fully trusted in the person and work of Jesus, we were declared saved. The Spirit of God pierced your heart with the truth of God, and now because you have repented of your sin and found faith in the living God, you are a new creation. That's what 2 Corinthians says. You're a new creation. But how many of you know that we did not get saved on Sunday and become a fully matured Christian by Monday morning? How many of you know that the Spirit who enlightened you to Christ in the beginning did not abandon you there the very moment that you trusted in Jesus? If you gave your life to Jesus, why would the Holy Spirit need to stick around? I mean, you're saved already, right? No, the Spirit sticks around to bring you from rebirth into full maturity. Just like you were born as a baby physically and you had to grow up, the Spirit sticks around for the growing up process so that you aren't just a spiritual baby, but you're growing in holiness to look more and more like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, salvation didn't just happen in one moment. It's applied daily to you by the Spirit of God so that you are continually and increasingly being saved from the grip of sin and the flesh to eventually make you into a new you. As Warren Wiersbe would say it, what God the Father planned for you and what God the Spirit, or God the Son, purchased for you on the cross, God the Spirit now personalizes for you. This is the work of the Spirit. Even after I trust Jesus, the Holy Spirit makes me into the new me. The Holy Spirit makes me into the new me. It's a slow process that takes place over the length of a lifetime, more and more as we yield to him. The authors of Scripture, they called this your sanctification. Your sanctification isn't separate and exclusive from the initial work of the Spirit in regeneration. It's actually an extension of it. He's really just fulfilling in you what was already said of you when you first trusted Jesus, so that you aren't just called a new creation, but that you genuinely look and feel and talk and sound and act like a new creation. So just to put it very simply, the Spirit helps you become what you already are in Christ. And this process is described in the second passage, which I just want to read and expound on briefly. Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5. If someone sees what page that is in the church Bibles, holler it out. 1077. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 16. Paul the Apostle, he writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident," they're obvious. "Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." In the letter to the Galatians, Paul the Apostle deals with two contrasts, law versus grace and flesh versus spirit. And when he's addressing the flesh versus the spirit in verse 16, Paul gives one command, not two. Don't miss that. Look at verse 16. Some people read it as walk by the Spirit and do not walk by the flesh. That's not what it says. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's one command there, to walk by the Spirit. The command is simply, walk by the Spirit. I love the analogy of walking because it's something that's active and continual on our part. It isn't sleep in the Spirit or relax in the Spirit, because that would mean we just sit back while the Spirit does all the work. But there's a personal responsibility for us to continually seek after and feed from the Holy Spirit and his word to us. And when we do that, Paul says, we will not gratify the flesh. The flesh is the term that's given to describe the unspiritual self, which is dominated by sin and evil. That's what our natural bent is, apart from the grace of Jesus, all of us. If you're a follower of Jesus today, then you could simply define the flesh as the old you. It's the old you. That means that Paul is instructing you to walk by the Spirit so that the old you will continue to starve and eventually die off. You see, the flesh and the Spirit work against each other. That means that you can't keep living the old life and be fruitful in the new life of the Spirit. The old life has old sins. And Paul says that those sins of the flesh are obvious. He gives a long, non-exhaustive list, but they can be summed up, I think, in three different categories, and I'll just put them on the screen. Sensual sins, superstitious sins, and social sins. That seems to be the three kind of categories he hits in this list. And he says, All who make a habit of doing these sins will be condemned. But if you're led by the Spirit, you cannot be condemned. And so we're trading these sins in, because not only are we covered in the mercy of the Spirit, but look what the Spirit produces in the man or woman who continues to walk with him. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who would hate that? I doubt you would. And I know God wouldn't. There's no law against these. There's never too much of any of these things for anybody. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, it truly is the more the merrier. And so that's why we who belong to Jesus, we put the flesh, the old us, to death. I kill off the old me. That's not who I am anymore. That's going to hold me back from becoming who the Spirit wants to make me. Maybe you identified with the former sins that Paul listed. Sexual immorality, drunkenness, idolatry, anger. Whatever it is for you, that's the old you if you belong to Jesus. The Spirit opened your eyes to those sins before, and you repented of them as an act of faith to Jesus. And here's the good news. Jesus doesn't hold those old sins against you, and no one else can condemn you for them. But you got to let those sins be old sins, so the Holy Spirit can make you into the new man or woman that Christ has declared you to be. In the old life, everything was touched by sin. But in the new, born again, surrendered life, everything is touched by Christ and his redemption. The new life is as full as the old life was empty. And more importantly, the new life that is given to us in the Spirit is as all pervasive as our depravity was when we had not yet believed. Our wounds are healed. Our desires are pure. Our passions are holy. Our minds are thinking. It's renewed. Our relationships are peaceful. Our careers are purposeful. Our calling is sure. We have a completely new way to live because the Spirit works within us. And when we continually yield to the Spirit, we are changed from the inside out. This kind of life change, this kind of fruitfulness, is not just for us to go tuck away and enjoy. It's for the glory of God. And it's for the good of those around us. That's why trees bear fruit, not for the trees. It's for others to come. And as individuals become people of love and joy and peace and all these things by the work of the Holy Spirit, then communities become communities of love and joy and peace by the work of the Spirit. And that's why we ask the Holy Spirit to continually call people to die to themselves for Jesus' sake, so that all of us might look more like Christ in the world. There's not a word I'm going to say that's going to make a difference. There's not a song we'll sing. There's not an activity, an event we'll have that can change a life without the Spirit. If you've not surrendered to Christ today, if you've not surrendered to Jesus, today is the day. He is the only one who could reconcile us back to God because of our sin. And he was willing to do that for you. He became like one of us, came from heaven's glory and joined us on the earth, died the death that we deserved because of our sin, and rose on your behalf. And now, Jesus Christ resides with God the Father, interceding on behalf of all of those who would believe, and that same Holy Spirit, who I believe is working in some of you right now, will also make his home in you. The very moment that you trust in Jesus so that you can experience the fullness of new life that Jesus promised. John, if you'd come and play as we prepare to go into worship again. Last week, I talked about this. I'll just remind you. So normally at the end of prayer, or at the end of the sermon, rather, I close us in prayer. And I just felt really prompted by the Lord for during this Holy Spirit series especially, because I do believe that the Holy Spirit still speaks and guides and forms and teaches us even in prayer. And so I want you to pray for yourself this morning. Based off of everything you've just heard over the last 25 minutes or so, and I just want to give you two things. You can pray whatever the Holy Spirit is leading you to pray, but I'll give you these two things to contemplate in your prayer. I'll put them on the screen. The first thing is, have you, not the person beside you, not the person you wish would have heard this message, have you personally experienced the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration in your life? And are you feeding the old you or feeding from the Spirit of God? And so we're just going to have a moment. John's just going to keep playing soft. After a few minutes, he'll ask us to stand and we'll continue in worship. Let's pray together.
Will you please stand and sing with me?
We'll be right back.
just as we begin to wrap up our time together, just thank you again for those of you who are here with us in the room, and again to those of you who are online. We're so glad you could join us. A couple of things as we head out. One is, we believe here at South Bay that the Lord has called us to worship Him and honor Him with our treasure, with the things that He has so richly blessed us with. And so we believe in worshiping Him through giving. And so if you call South Bay home, we just strongly encourage you to obey the Lord and follow Him in giving as a cheerful giver. And we don't give under compulsion, but we give because we love the Lord. Amen. And so we encourage you to give towards His work, His kingdom work. As you're heading out the door today, the ushers will be there with baskets in hands, ready to receive what it is you feel like the Lord has called you to give today. But the main thing I want to hit on right now is just, you know, I've said it over and over again, that the Spirit, his chief work, His main work is to lead us to Jesus. And so where the Spirit is, Jesus will be exalted. And so if today was the day that the Spirit opened your eyes and you heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and the Spirit is moving you to place your faith and trust in Him and Jesus Christ alone for the salvation from your sins, and you want to follow Him all the days of your life, there is a connect card in the seats in front of you. And there's a box that says, "I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ today." I would love for you to write your name and to check that box off. And make sure we have your email. If we don't have an email for you, that's how we put you into, that's how we get in touch with you for all the resources that we would love to send you for just continuing to follow Jesus. We're not going to spam you, I promise. And if you're a guest today, we would love, there's a stay in the know card. If you feel comfortable, if you're ready to be known and you feel comfortable giving your information, again, we don't spam you or annoy, but just for events and sermon series and things that are coming up, there's a stay in the know card in the seats in front of you. We would love for you to also fill that out and to leave both your connect cards. If you have a prayer request or whatever and you put something on there, or you place your faith in Jesus, put your connect cards, as well as your stay in the know cards. If you're a guest today, you can leave those with your gift that you're giving to the church in the baskets. And so I'm just so thankful for you guys, and I pray that in this Holy Spirit series that we're continuing to grow in intimacy and knowledge of the Holy Spirit, who He is and who He wants to be to each of us. So I'm going to have our benediction, which is just our closing prayer. And if you feel comfortable as a way of bringing your body into the prayer, we put our hands out just in a posture of openness before the Lord. You're welcome to join me in that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You that You're with us and for us. We thank You that You've taught us today, that You've formed us today in this gathering. And God, I pray for every person who's in this room and every person who's watching online today, Lord, that You would bless us and keep us, that You'd shine Your face toward us, and that, God, You would give us Your peace. We need Your peace, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And the church said, amen, amen. You may go in peace.